In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Sir William had arrived at the mouth of the cave, having now reached the summit of his long and arduous journey. The terrain upon which he stood was a mixture of rubble and ash, which seemed to serve as a kind of runway leading in and out of the cavern of the demon that lurked within it. A lush and vibrant forest once called this place home, but now all that remained were rows and rows of trees scorched by the fires of hell and brimstone, a very wasteland of death. Sir William continued to gaze upon the morbid spectacle with eyes wide open. Any beauty that once inhabited this place existed now in the memories of years tucked away in the sands of time. He gripped his sword tightly with his right hand, as if it were a lifeline out of this apparent hell, and peered into the cave, knowing that the culprit responsible for the horror around him lay somewhere in waiting, clothed by the shadows of its lair. A sour tang of fear touched his lips as the stench of blood and death oozed out of the walls of the widening cavern. He could hear the powerful breaths of the devilish creature reverberate throughout the chamber like the thunderous crackle of an erupting volcano rhythmically repeating itself. William's heart pounded with a feverish pace. The weight of his armor had caused him to sweat long ago. However, now he was all but drenched by it, as the intensity of his fears and the steam of the dragon's scalding exhales collided. There would be no turning back, for he had come too far, and after all, he was hardly alone, having brought with him the hopes and prayers of those he swore to protect and avenge. It is there that he found his courage and the will to accomplish what he had set out to do. Sir William pulled his sword from its sheath and proceeded into the black abyss of the cavern to battle his powerful adversary. There's something about a journey or a quest that seems to grip us, isn't there? There's something about hearing tales of a knight going off into battle, to battle a beastly dragon that manages to siege our attention, much like the one we have just heard. Perhaps it's the adventuresome kid within us all, or longing to hear one more tale of how good conquered evil. As my friend Father John Wergel asserts in his book, The Little Book of Big Frontiers, dragon lore has captured the imagination of our culture through the media, but it is profoundly misunderstood. The fundamental problem is that dragons are not mere brutes of fanciful legend, but are real. They actually exist. The fact that our culture is so fascinated with dragons suggests that they are more than mere fantasy, representing something true to our human experience. Now let me assure you that there are no visible dragons roaming around the countryside of Lewistown, or any town for that matter, looking to devour and imprison mankind. However, that in no way suggests that Father John is wrong in his statement. I believe he is on to something, but there is a connection between this notion of dragon lore and how it relates to our human condition. Dragons do exist, just not in the way we might think they do. That is, in the way they are portrayed in fantasies. Those depictions merely scratch the surface and are visual manifestations of a beast that lurks far deeper than the whimsical sketches that our minds can conjure. This dragon, or its sea, as Father John labels it, has attached itself to humanity by way of the fall of Adam, and it seeks to poison and devour our souls through the vices of sin and death. It is none other than the seed of the serpent in the garden, and it would love nothing more than to convince us that that was all there was to life, that we were created and fashioned in its image, not in the image and likeness of God. It seeks to distort and pervert anything that would point the way to Jesus Christ. And we do battle with this beast on a daily basis. The beast poisoned the heart of Saul for a time. We find him at the beginning of this morning's epistle, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of our Lord. In fact, Saul's heart had become so poisoned that he thought what he was doing was actually a service to God, to his Jewish faith. He had visibly approved of the stoning of Stephen, and now he sought to condemn and imprison other Jews who had converted over to Christ. But his journey to Damascus takes an unexpected turn, as the scripture reads from this morning's epistle. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. What happened to Paul on his journey? He had a real encounter with Christ. And through that encounter, all of that hatred, all of the evil that dwelt within his heart was immediately vanquished. Christ had penetrated the depths of his heart, exposing and eradicating those chambers where the seeds of the devil had dwelt. From this moment forth, he was a new man and would soon be no longer known as Saul the persecutor, but Paul the great ambassador of our faith. But how do we battle such a beast? We allow Christ to accompany us on our journey into those chambers of our soul where those evils exist, so that we may be liberated from such torments and live out our humanity in its truest sense as disciples of Christ. That's what being truly human truly means. something that Paul found out all too well on that road to Damascus, albeit in a very hard and profound way. Being truly human means allowing Christ to slay the dragon that lurks in each of our hearts, so that the humanity, or more appropriately, the divinity of Christ may be made manifest to the world. But doing this entails probing and exploring the inner dimensions of our souls. When Christ met Saul on his way to Damascus, he didn't just change and transform the outward appearance of a man, but totally transformed the person, both inside and out. Paul also had to be willing. Notice the scripture doesn't say that Paul refused, but rather, from that moment, he did according to the instruction of his most holy master. If we seek to be rid of that beast that haunts us, we too must go on a journey. But this venturing into the inner depths of our souls must be a continual and regular occurrence. For the serpent will always seek to devour us when we let down our guard, even for an instant. But like the night at the beginning of our sermon, and like the blessed example of Paul, we are not alone. We take the prayers of the faithful with us, and Christ Himself accompanies us on this journey into the interior of our hearts. It happens daily, but it begins the second we leave church on Sunday and ends for a moment with our reception of the Holy Eucharist, before the cycle then begins again. As Schmemann declares in his book, For the Life of the World, the journey begins when Christians leave their homes and bed. They leave indeed their present life and concrete world, and whether they have driven 15 miles or walk a few blocks, a sacramental act is already taking place, an act which is the very condition of everything else that is to happen. For they are now on their way to constitute the church, or to be more exact, to be transformed into the church of God. They have been individuals, some white, some black, some rich, some poor. They have been natural in the natural world, in a natural community. And now they have been called to come together in one place, to bring their lives, their very world with them, and to be more than what they were, a new community with a new life. We are already far beyond the categories of common worship and prayer. The purpose of this coming together is not simply to add religious dimension to the natural community, to make it better, more responsible, more Christian. The purpose is to fulfill the church. And that means to make present the one in whom all things are at their end and all things are at their beginning. Christ is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is what fulfills our souls. And He is calling us to journey to the depths of our hearts. And He has given us powerful weapons at our disposal. Those being prayer and fasting, and if need be, prostrations, which we use throughout the week. There are many layers or chambers within our hearts, with torments of soul lurking within the murky depths, the toll houses, if you will, which are expounded upon in the book Eternal Mysteries Beyond the Grave. Each specific area of sin that we struggle with, such as envy, lust, bearing grudges, sins committed in secret, until finally we come to the last torment, which, as it would have, concerns the cruelties of our own hearts, and our lack of compassion. Each must be confronted by Christ. And as we prepare ourselves to receive the Holy Eucharist each Sunday, let us do so with the knowledge that we have made our best efforts to subdue those temptations, those sins which seek to destroy our souls. For once the precious body and blood of our Lord touches our lips, the dark places of our hearts are laid bare and exposed, and the dragon from within is slain. Yes, my friends, it is a journey into the heart, but a journey that liberates us from the oppressor that desperately seeks to corrupt us. It is a journey by which, as our gospel reads, we forsake all and follow Christ. It is a journey towards becoming truly human as we endeavor to become like Christ. Through the sacred mysteries of the Church, we are joined to Christ. He is our knight in shining armor. Christ is the victor who has trampled down death by death and defeats the dragon of sin within us. We are all crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, as Paul tells us, we live. Yet it is not us, but Christ that lives inside us all. Through the Eucharist, He has once again planted His seed, His truth, stamped His eternal victory upon our souls, and conquered that great beast which prowls about seeking our ruin. Let us go forth into the world with a renewed sense of purpose, healed from our infirmities, for a great journey awaits us the moment the sacrament is concluded. Our journey into the depths of our souls begins again. Let us be brave enough to see it through and cling to the hope, the promise, that Christ will always be there to overcome it all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.